Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Hybrid Jazz from Trish Hennessy. Hybrid Jazz is a vision of all that is jazz, both traditional and contemporary, domestic and global. Here's your host, Trish Hennessy.
Well, thank you, Dave. Oh, my. If you knew how good it was to be with you today, seriously, more than most days, for reasons that may or may not get discussed today. Seriously, you know what? Life is just a funny, funny thing, isn't it? You just never know what to expect from day to day. Now, hopefully, we won't have any more surprises other than fantastic. We expect next hour of the show, Russell Blake, who many have described, and I'm just going to say it, he's a Renaissance man. Where do you know of a gentleman who is truly that? Very spiritually based, who is a master bassist, an educator, a motivational speaker, an author of a very well-received book. We'll talk about that. Someone who is a visionary pertaining to music, someone who has been a goodwill ambassador, someone who has lectured in 8 West African nations, and someone who can explain the relationship of the symbiotic nature of science and music. Hello! Russell Blake next hour, and not Cohen in the third hour of the show for a very brief time. It's just going to be wonderful. Oh my gosh, let's just get started off, shall we? Duke Ellington and John Coltrane in a sentimental mood on Hybrid Jazz from Trish Hennessy.
Thank you.
This is Hybrid Jazz.
Thank you.
Tasty, huh? Woo, in case you had not heard, ladies and gentlemen, Diane Reeves has her first album in 5 years out now, Beautiful Life. And, of course, that's the Marvin Gaye song, I Want You. Also featuring, by the way, Bob Marley's Waiting in Vain, and it is Bob Marley's birthday today. He would have been 69. God rest his soul. Woo! Just all this girl power here and on the way. Lord have mercy. Diane Reeves with Sean Jones on trumpet there, produced by Terry Lynn Carrington. Yes, indeed. Diane is going to be, this is going to be some kind of show in May, Blue Note at 75 at the Kennedy Center in D.C., along with Wayne Shorter and Nora Jones and more. If you can get a ticket, you might want to join the Kennedy Center just so you can get a discount ticket to that. Jeez. Diane is also going to be at Lincoln Center. She's going to be touring quite a bit this year in support of this big album because, gosh, I mean, it's been a while. She was here with us last year, and it was wonderful at that time. Her beloved cousin George Duke was with us, and we were talking about George, and George is indeed a part of Beautiful Life, so it's well worth your while. Diane has some interesting ways of doing songs. She really wants to come into her own all over again, and Terry Lynn is really helping with that, so pick it on up. We heard, too, from Ravi Coltrane. That was Klepto from Spirit Fiction from 2012. That's a Ralph Alessi song. He's on trumpet on this particular piece, as is Jerry Allen and James Genus, who just collected his Grammy or two with Daft Punk at the Grammy Awards and also part of the Saturday Night Live band, which has had its share of wonderful members through the years. Ravi, by the way, is going to be at Chris's Jazz Cafe in Philadelphia, and he will be a part of the Baltimore Chamber Jazz Society's big show happening at Towson State University, along with Dave Liebman. It's going to be the Dave Liebman and Ravi Coltrane Quintet. Oh, if you can get a chance to go. I didn't really remember this until the past couple of days, and then I thought, well, as long as we're playing Dad, John Coltrane, at the beginning of the show, let's see what's happening with Ravi. And then it dawned on me, the show is coming up this weekend. So if you want to see and possibly touch this man who is going to have a birthday today, I think Ravi's going to be 49 this year. Just amazing, the lineage of music in his soul, Alice Coltrane as mom, John Coltrane as dad. Dad left him at a very young age, but you know, it just seems to have this feel that Ravi is also coming into his own in a different way than Diane Reeves, certainly, but just feeling the music and wanting to be out there more. I'm not sure about that. I would love to talk to him about it, but maybe we'll get that chance. Who knows? It was wonderful to talk to him last year, that's for sure. Duke Ellington and John Coltrane in a sentimental mood. Whew, 1963, recorded on September 26th, right around John's birthday, 1962, released in February of 63. Aaron Bell on bass, Elvis Jones on drums. Duke liked to collaborate with different folks that he thought were worthy of his time. Louis Armstrong, Max Roach, Charles Mingus. And he just thought John Coltrane was the best thing since sliced bread. Duke Ellington was 63. John Coltrane was 36. They took this tune that Duke had written with Manny Kurtz and Irving Mills, and it was a little different for Duke because this was a jazz quartet setting, but it just turned out really well. John Coltrane said in liner notes that he wished he had an opportunity to do maybe some of the tracks again. And he cracked me up when I first saw this. I thought of my mom because she said things like this. John Coltrane said, but if we had done them over, it might not have turned out the same. which nobody uses except for Coltrane and my mom. Just so cool. Beautiful, beautiful album. Duke Ellington and John Coltrane, 1963. How awesome is it to contemplate that I'm going to play Carla Bley and Anat Cohen back-to-back in a few short seconds. Do not forget that next hour, or maybe a little later in this hour, just so we can get them in, the amazingly talented, multifaceted Russell Blake is going to be with us. Haven't spoken to Russell in a while, and we've had interviews before on Cool Jazz Conversations when that was going with Joy Hall, and it's going to be great to catch up. Now, I know something that you may not know, very exciting news pertaining to Russell, and he's going to share that. And Anat Cohen is going to be with us in the last hour of the show for about 20 minutes or so. I am told to adhere to the schedule. Okay. Carla Bley, Steve Swallow from Go Together, 1992. This is Fleur Carnivore from A Visionary on Hybrid Jazz.
Thank you.
This is Hybrid Jazz. Song does to so many of us the same thing, hearing it the 100th or 200th time as it did the first time we heard it. Honestly, it's just one of those songs. Roberta Flack, First Time Ever I Saw Your Face, from First Take, 1969. And you know, you probably do, that particular song put her on the map for a few different reasons. Not only was it stunning, And the album was full of wonderful people like Ron Carter and Bucky Pizzarelli, produced by Joel Dorn. But let me tell you something. Atlantic Records really was happy to have Roberta Flack. And I'm not quite sure how this came to pass, how it got the attention of Clint Eastwood. But he was so enamored of that song that he included it, as you might remember, in the very successful motion picture in 1971, Play Misty for Me, when he was falling in love with the character played by Donna Mills, who, by the way, is 73, and Roberta Flack is turning 77 on February the 10th. So is your mind blown thinking about that? For those of us who have lived a while on this planet, to conceive of that is pretty heady stuff. Now, First Take was recorded in February of 1969, so I say this so you can just imagine years ago the kind of climate, not only literally, but metaphorically, if you will, in which these tunes were done. Going back and feeling that there might be cold air, there might be a chill on the street as folks are making their way to the studio. It's just really very nice to contemplate, just for the ambiance of it all. Roberta Flack, Anat Cohen, right before Roberta, from Claroscuro. Now, in Italian, it's Chiaroscuro. Spanish is the claro. Italian is the chiaro, which is the interplay of light and shadow, which is what Anat wanted to capture on this particular album, her sixth, by the way. The song that you heard was The Wedding. We'll hear something later on when she visits us by the three Cohens. Yes, her two brothers and she, they don't even have to look at each other anymore and play. It's just like so much a united force for them to play. So fascinating. That was released back in October of last year. And we'll also hear something from Anat that you might not have been aware that she recorded, which is something that we really need to play in this day and time. Carla Bley and Steve Swallow, longtime partners, did Go Together in 1992. Carla is going to be 78 in May. Yes, these legends that we have, we need to absolutely honor them, especially Carla here, a piano visionary, and Steve, just so incredible on that bass. All but one of the songs on Go Together written by Carla. It was a project described as relaxed, unhurried, melodic, but explorative. And this was their second album of duets. The first was called that back in 1988. Her website is really fascinating if you go there, because it looks like she is very quirky. Now, if you read the research about Carla Bley, very scary. She was one of those forces of nature on stage. I'm not sure what she's doing now, but it does allude to in this website that looks like a jail with different rooms in the jail, including the morgue. It looks like she's still being booked. So that's a great thing. Yeah. Lot to say about Carla Bley and Anat Cohen back to back. I love that. Let's see if we have time to do this. I'm going to make the time. Very, very different breed of cat, this gentleman. And I want to be able to, he's always so different. He always changes the scene here. And I'm looking to see if we have the time to do it, just so you can know. Let's see, what, how do I pronounce this? I'm just going to play right now what he used to be called, because he has a different name. And I'm not sure how adamant he is about being called that name. This is Christian Scott from 2006. Paradise Found from Rewind That. I'm thinking of Paradise because that is the absolute oasis that Russell Blake will create in less than 15 minutes here on Hybrid Jazz. Get ready. This is Hybrid Jazz. Out really well. I didn't know that it was going to work out that well, but there was a story with those two songs. The song you heard right before was by a gentleman that you have heretofore known as Christian Scott, though he likes to be called Christian Atunde Ajua these days. That was from 2006, Christian Scott on trumpet with Paradise Found from Rewind That. Just so you know, Christian's going to be the Spring Quartet feature tonight at the New Orleans Jazz and Heritage Festival. He, along with his sextet, are going to be there. And if you go to his website, you will find out some information apart from the fact that Donald Harrison, who wrote that song, by the way, is his uncle. Much to say about Christian Scott, but even more to say right now about our guest. You just heard something that is new to my ears. I was feasting on the music that I've heard in the 24 hours to get ready for this gentleman who I consider one of the most powerful Renaissance men I've ever met. And I, you know I'm not kidding. We're talking about a bassist beyond compare, noted, noteworthy for well-traveled producer, educator, author, composer, public speaker, goodwill ambassador, and this is one of my favorite parts of this, a lecturer on the symbiotic relationship or nature of science and music, all, mind you, all with an intensely spiritual base on which he resides so well. My friend, the great Russell Blake, is with us. Yay! Hey, Russell.
Hey, Trish, how you doing?
I am much better now that we have finished playing phone tag.
Okay. Yes, as am I. And thank you so much for that wonderful introduction, in addition to the invitation to join you this afternoon. It's great to be here.
Oh, it is great to have you. And I am so tickled because our mutual friend Monica Hart wanted me to be aware of the wonderful changes in your life. And first of all, before we get to them, how is your beloved father, who I adore as well?
Strong and getting stronger each and every day. As you may know, he just overcame a bout with pneumonia. And
yes.
At his age of 87, it is very critical when you have a condition such as that. But by the grace of God, he's come through. I spoke with him yesterday, and he just is chomping at the bit to get back to his normal routine. So we're going to have to get some restraints and just keep him down. But that's just really to say his doctor says he's recovered remarkably well. All of his organs are normal. Everything is normal, and he's just getting stronger every day. So I praise God for that, and thank you for asking.
Oh, my gosh, my pleasure. You know, that photo that you had on your Facebook page, he looked so serene. Now, I know that things are a little bit different in hospitals because they don't keep folks as long. And you had stated you would think that since your dad is the age that he is, they would have kept him for a few more days. But I'm not sure he would have stood for that, Russell.
I agree. I wholeheartedly concur with you. So he is where he needs to be, and he is home and grateful to be out of the hospital and just getting stronger every day.
Well, I'm tickled just to hear that and to hear the happiness with which you speak about your dad in your voice. It's so evident. You, in the meantime, have made some strides. What a shock to find out that you have moved way closer to our stomping grounds in the Mid-Atlantic, East Coast area. Please explain that, Russell.
Well, it's a return home. I'm originally from the East Coast. New York is my home, and I spent the last 18 years in Southern California. But it was time. It was time to do a return home. And I'm so grateful to be back in this region. It's such a powerful region for energy, for spirit, for music making, for creativity, for love. And I'm just very grateful to be here. So I took it upon myself to decide to come in a way that would enable me to do a lot of reflection. So I drove through 13 states in 6 days. And I'm just here a couple of weeks now, so I'm still settling in. And it was truly a wake-up call to feel snow again and the cold and everything else. But being a New Yorker, a native New Yorker, I was totally able to assimilate right quick. The only thing I wasn't used to was being out of power for about 12 hours yesterday.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it hit really hard, and we were without power for about 12 to 15 hours. So roughing it is probably the best word, I guess I can say. And I just pray for all of those, because there are still hundreds of thousands of people in the East Coast region, Pennsylvania, New York, upstate New York, Maryland, who are still without power, and it's going on several days now, 2 days from now. And so I just pray for them, you know, that these utility companies can get the power back on, because it's a life and death situation, and you truly learn to appreciate the value of electricity when you don't have power.
Oh, absolutely. And I'm glad you brought that up, Russell, because in driving my son to campus a short distance away today, WTOP in Washington, which you will become acquainted with now that you're in this region, they made mention of the fact that some folks in our wide region of the United States will not have power until late tomorrow night. So that's a few days.
Wow.
Can you imagine?
Yeah, that's not good, especially for people who are, you know, life dependent upon machines that keep the quality of their life going, you know, oxygen machines and diabetes machines and so on and so forth. And they don't have generators in their homes. So, you know, all we can do is just pray that these utility companies will get the power back on as fast as possible.
And you know what? That raises a good point. If folks are hearing this in a timely fashion, because this will immediately go into archive mode when we're finished with the show today, if you have elderly neighbors that you can check on, if you would, I'm asking a big thing now, but we're going to do it here in this region. I know in Frederick, Maryland, they're greatly affected, but if you would, if you have power, if they don't have anybody else, you might want to think about bringing them in until all of this goes away, because nobody's really thinking about the elderly or focusing on them these days. So thanks for bringing that up.
Yeah, it's a great tip. Also, to the fact that people should not simply wait in their homes. If you got to get to a heating center, you know, use your cell phone with what battery power you may have left, or go to a neighbor, but find the nearest heating center in your community. You know, as well as even if you have to contact the Red Cross, because they will provide emergency shelter for you while the power the power gets back on, you know.
That's really a good point. Hadn't thought about that, but yes. And I'll do some research and maybe do a link or so after the show today. Real good point. I love what I'm hearing so far of your new chapter in your life as far as your music is concerned. True Kings, you know, I'm a queen, Russell, so I don't necessarily identify with kings. So, but I really love that song. You always have this visionary mode when you write a piece. It's as though it has been in my soul for a lifetime when I hear a piece from you.
Wow. Praise God. You know, you can't go forward until you truly take the sincerity of time, the qualitative time to look back. And True Kings is a creation that came about as a result of one day I was listening to both Miles Davis and James Brown. And as a result of listening to both of those masters, it just manifested itself within my spirit. So I went right into the studio and created that work to honor all the True Kings of music. And given the fact that, that's how it came about. So I thank Mr. Davis and Mr. Brown, who we both know are now collaborating in the heavenlies. But I thank them both, because it was a result of their life, their contribution to humanity, that enabled me and you and so many untold millions of others to evolve in the way that we have through their work. I can only imagine what this world would be like had neither one of them existed and we didn't have their contribution to humanity. So, you know, two great men, and True Kings is a dedication to both of them.
That's so interesting. You know, I really do, you may have already done this, but I immediately went back in time to Kevin Tony's Kings from several years ago. And I really see, if it hasn't happened already, a partnership between you and Kevin Tony, because you may or may not be aware of his book, Russell. We're certainly going to talk about your book, because it has made so many powerful effects, not only upon the the women with the subject matter and the title, but so many other people. You wrote a book called Proverbs 31, The Virtuous Black Woman, and Kevin Toney wrote a book called The Virtuous Black Man, or The Virtuous Man. And both of you, it's just so soul-stirring to shake this up a little in this conversation with you, because Kevin wanted to address all the lies that men get told when they were young. He got told a lie by his dad, which is you have to conquer women, you have to be a man, and to be a man you have to essentially sleep around, and you have to experience alcohol and good times before you settle down with a woman, and then you don't have to be faithful to that woman when you marry her. So Kevin just machine guns all of these notions in that book, so you and he are like this Mutual Minds Collective.
Awesome. Yeah, Proverbs 31, The Virtuous Black Woman, actually is from a three-volume series. So that was volume one. And
yes.
It was entitled The Virtuous Black Woman in Dedication to My Mom, the Woman of My Family, the Woman of My Community. And volume two and three will actually be titled Proverbs 31, The Virtuous Woman, to encompass all ethnicities of beautiful females on this planet. Because virtue is not indigenous solely to black women alone, as we know. So we have to grasp all of humanity in love and honor all of humanity in love. But thank you for your words. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
Oh, my goodness. There's so much to say to you. I'm just kind of appalled that this could be just 1 hour, because really you need about three to talk about all that you've done. I am so glad that you had the time to make that cross-country trip. You must tell us about that and what kind of inspiration came to you with the different places that you've gone.
Well, 13 states in 6 days was a great deal to soak in, but it really enables you to detach yourself from all of the technology that we become so dependent upon. This country is a very huge place. And you will go through miles and miles and miles without a cell phone signal, without any hint of civilization whatsoever when you take that type of drive. And you do it with no fear. You do it with a great faith, knowing that you are being guided, you are being pulled, you are being compelled on a journey that is truly spiritually based. That's how it was for me. And it caused a great deal of reflection upon my career, upon my life, upon my blessings, upon my failings, about my concerns, upon my desires, in each and every facet of my life. So I would encourage everyone under the sound of my voice, when the opportunity arises, if you are able to take time away from work, or if you are considering a vacation, you don't necessarily need to get on a plane to go somewhere foreign to really enjoy your life. The quality of your life lies within. It does not lie without. And if you can take the time to just simply drive across several states, whether by yourself or with a loved one, you will wind up at a destination of an undiscovered country. And that undiscovered country, you will be the king or the queen of by virtue of all that you have learned along the journey, in Jesus' name.
Wow.
So that's what it was like for me. Very powerful.
Oh my gosh, that's that you had the time and you walked in faith that you would complete the journey, that all would be, there might be some challenges along the way, because
who in life can expect
a smooth road? I mean, but not talking about the challenges right now, but that you knew that you were going to be abundantly blessed by making the trek.
Amen. I left the day after Christmas, December 26th, and I arrived at my destination January 3rd. And as I said, it was not without adversity. I had to go through several ice storms. There was some point where along the way where, you know, I had some mechanical issues with the vehicle. I just went through a number of different experiences, but I knew that they were all for the better. Life is a grind. And it will either grind you down to dust or it will polish you up to be the jewel that God created you to be. I'm very grateful for the opportunity that I had in traveling across this country. I probably learned more about myself in those 6 days than all of the travels that I've done as a musician are equivalent to in over 4 decades, you know, as performing as a musician.
Woo! That's a powerful statement. And Russell, you know, there is no talk about Russell Blake as far as his music and your other unbelievable accomplishments as Goodwill Ambassador and lecturer and motivational speaker. All of that wouldn't be the same without your very strong faith in God. How did that come to be to pave the way for all of these beautiful, positive things in your life? What was it that drove you to the hunger in pursuit of God?
Well, over 25 years ago, I believe this is 25, I'll be celebrating 25 years of sobriety, May 1st. And I lost my mom when I was 22 years old. I was in Helsinki, Finland at the time performing with Sonny Rollins. And my mom had passed away in New York. And when I got home the following day is when I found out about it. And as a result of that reality, she was my best friend. She was my everything, prayer warrior, everything. And as a result of that reality, I didn't grieve well. I took my grieving out on abusing substances. And unfortunately, it took its toll upon my life in a very drastic and very extreme way. And needless to say, I got to a point where I had placed myself in a situation where I had a death experience, or near death or death. And I threw myself on the ground and simply asked God to come into my life, that I could no longer live this way, that he did not create me to be a slave to a plant. Because no matter what substance you may be addicted to, it all comes from a plant, whether it's alcohol or cocaine or whatever it is. It comes from a plant. And
that's
the Bible teaches us that we are to have dominion over the earth, not the other way around.
That's right.
And so I was given the gift of sobriety, you know, to just put it shortly and sweetly. I was given the gift of sobriety in 1989, and that was God's gift to me. And so from that point in time, my conviction within myself is to give a gift back to God. And that is taking myself from every single talent that God has placed into my heart and into my soul. That when that day comes that I may go before God in judgment, that everything that he has put into me has been utilized for the good of his children, for the good of humanity. And so that's where the basic philosophy what I do comes into play, whether it's literary or public speaking or music, is to simply empty myself and to return unto God an empty vessel, that no gift or talent that he has given unto me has been buried in the sand. And I just simply try to encourage everyone of whom I come into contact with to think along the same lines, because there are some people who are masters in one craft, but they're fearful of another talent that they know they have. And if you have a child of whom you know is so gifted in mathematics, and he also has a talent in music, you want to nurture both. You want to see him be successful in both. You don't want to see him bury one talent in the sand while nurturing the other one. So that is simply my philosophy. And, you know, you have use everything you got. If you got it, flaunt it, you know, because in the end, you're only going to be, you know, creating a deeper relationship with your Creator, who is going to be very, very pleased in what you are doing with the gifts that he has given to you in Jesus' name.
Oh, that's a very powerful New Testament story about using your talents and being accountable for them, because, you know, why are we here on this earth other than to make sure that the ultimate of love is given to one another, and to make use of everything that are gifts, because there are some people who truly believe that they don't have any. And that mm-hmm. just astounds me when you have these discussions with folks who feel so low in their self-esteem that they don't think that they're worthy to be even blessed with a gift. Everybody has one. And the care and feeding of those folks is a particular concern to me, because you're going to run into them in this area, Russell, actually. They need to be fed. There are some wonderful musicians in this region who are, when they play, they're just so hungry to be able to deliver, but they don't feel as though, they feel as though they're second or third string. So you know what? You have come to this area at the right time, because you're going to be a chief nurturer.
Well, I'm looking forward to it. Chief nurturer, okay.
Yes.
I'm looking forward to it. I've been very blessed to partner with a performing arts organization here called Namyanka, Namyanka. And the meaning of the word is an African word. It means God's gifts. And they have been based here. They're a nonprofit organization that's been based here for 7 years, specializing in teaching dance to the community. But now they're expanding their services to the community, and that's going to be including a music school. So I have been asked to partner with them and to help to found this school and to help to give it direction, and I'm looking forward to it. We're going to be teaching music and piano, percussion, bass, guitar, et cetera. And the beauty of our, you know, so there's going to be definitely more information coming forth on their website. And also I'll be, you know, posting something on Facebook as well. And this is a way of giving back into the community and tapping into the immense talent that exists here. And whenever you run into folks like that again, Trish, remind them that with 7 billion people on this planet, no two people have the same fingerprints.
That's true.
And God has distinguished your fingerprints from 7 billion other people, that means you must be very special. That means you must possess a gift of a talent that he's given to no one else. So they are significant, and you just continue to encourage them along those lines, and you'll see their eyes begin to widen and their souls begin to brighten in Jesus' name.
Oh, Russell, I am so glad you're with me today. I am so glad. It's just like, whoo, cloud lifts whenever there is any correspondence with you. It's just
You are so funny.
No, I am funny sometimes, but it's like God opens that door and says, hey, guess what? Russell's here. It's all going to make sense now.
No. But thank you.
This is one of your gifts. You give great clarity to a situation that is otherwise clouded in Jesus' name. Okay? How about that?
All right. We receive that. I receive that in Jesus' name.
That's
Don't
right.
Don't want no problem with attorneys. Don't want
Thank
no more
you.
Lawsuits. I receive that in Jesus' name.
Well, you know what? I think that we should play the song that you suggested that I play. Walk the Talk means something to you, and it's you. That is you. So tell us about this song.
Well, I was requesting of you to play it because it's the first single to come off the upcoming CD that's going to be released very soon. And essentially, it's all that we were just talking about. You know, we have a lot of folks who talk a good game, and they preach a good game, but they don't walk in sync.
Amen.
With what it is. Yeah, you know. So essentially it's just that message. You know, just walk the talk. We don't need to hear the talk. The proof is in the pudding. You know, you're known by your fruits. So just walk the talk.
Yes, sir. And with that, this is our esteemed guest. So glad to have him today, Russell Blake. And it's the name of the CD is indeed True Kings, is it not, Russell?
That's the name as of right now. Yeah, True
okay.
Kings. Yeah,
it's I love it.
Named by Chris Hennessy.
No, that would be true queens otherwise. Okay.
Uh-oh.
This is Walk the Talk on Hybrid Jazz. Felt that song. I could feel you with the deepest amount of conviction on those strings. Woo! That was nice.
Right.
Woo!
Thank you.
Russell Blake and Walk the Talk from the forthcoming True Kings. Now, Russell, I have to take a different direction here entirely because I just happened to see this and I laughed out loud. LOL. On Facebook, there is a picture of you. And folks are certainly aware with you in one direction, but some of my female friends from different parts of the country or the world don't necessarily or haven't necessarily heard you in conversation. Here's my friend Diane Gibson in Southern California who saw your picture. There's a little bit of talk underneath it, and one of my friends, Marilyn, had said, oh, my, when she saw you. And then I tried to soften that blow because I didn't know where it was going to go, if you know what I mean. And I said, oh, yes, Russell is just as beautiful outside as he is inside. And Diane ignored the warning sign of where this could go, and she just put, yum.
Okay.
That's what you have to contend with, Russell. I'm sorry. I half apologize.
No problem. Thank you all for the love. Thank you for the love. Praise God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's just one of your crosses to bear because you are a very handsome man. I'm just going to say it.
Thank you, Trish. Thank you.
You're welcome. So this is pretty exciting news. You have this new position, actually. Now, how will this, since you have the association with this wonderful endeavor of giving back to the community, How will that now come into play with a forthcoming CD and possibly you being pulled in various directions to tour?
Well, as far as the music school, I'm going to help to set the foundation for it, and then I will be bringing in musicians to teach the various instruments. But I will be there to help the foundation of it all, to help set the curriculum, to help set the paradigm, and to, of course, be a physical part, you know, as much as possible. But my management team, Monica Hart and I, and you know, we sit down and we very strategically map out an itinerary for me that is going to be inclusive of everything that I'm involved in, from domestic violence awareness advocacy to live performances to, you know, literary obligations, speaking at Christian conferences, et cetera, et cetera. Because I believe in decency and order. I love to be able to be versatile and to bring all my gifts to the forefront, but of course there has to be order so that I am not completely mentally or physically drained or anything like that. So,
absolutely.
Yeah, it's so very important to just sit down and plan wisely so that we can give each one of these opportunities the most qualitative experience that we can. So hats off to my business manager and publicist, Monica Hart.
She is utterly one of the best that I've seen, Russell. Oh, my gosh. She is devoted, and even in the midst of a move that she made, you were such a priority for her. It's just really a pleasure to see that you are being so nourished in the way of management. You are blessed, but you already know that. You already know.
Thank you. It's a symbiotic relationship, and I try to do everything that I can to support all the gifts that she brings to, you know, the forefront, and then she in turn does the same with my career. So it's I believe that has to be the foundation for every business relationship that you have. It has to be symbiotic, one-sided. So we have to bring out the best in each other. You know, I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper. In Jesus' name.
That's right. That's right. Well, you've done your share of doing exactly that, being your brother's and sister's keeper through the years. And now I want to see what's going to be happening with Russell Blake, because there are so many people who have yet to know you and your music. Tell me this, because there is a lot of pieces in your repertoire, hundreds. We're talking about classical to Cole Porter, Mozart to Monk, Segovia to Stevie Wonder, those kinds of feels. Where in your head, when you start to create music, first of all, twofold question, where is your head as far as what your happiness is concerned? Where do you go in your head as far as a genre? And number two, how do you want to see your music manifest itself so that as many people as possible can hear it, even if maybe that is a priority for you or not? What do you think?
Well, good questions, Chris. Number one, there are only two types of music on the planet. Although there are over 200 different idioms worldwide of genres of music, it boils down to either good or bad. And the repertoire that you just spoke about happens to be the repertoire that I perform as a concert soloist. I have 432 pieces in my repertoire, all performing on the four-string electric bass, melody, harmony, rhythm, simultaneously. And that's as a result of a conviction that I made many years ago when I prayed and asked God to give me the ability to perform on the four-string electric bass as no man has done before. Because we have so many great musicians out here, so many great bassists out here. I wanted to be distinctive, and I want it to be unique. So God has given me the ability to perform this bass in a very unique and special way. And those 432 pieces in my repertoire didn't come overnight. It took a great deal of study, and I continue to perform them when I work as a soloist everywhere so that people can hear the capabilities of the four-string electric bass. In terms of genres that I enjoy producing, for example, my last CD entitled Fear Solitude, which came out in 2012, I had 21 tracks. It was recorded in four CDs, and it features 15 special guests. And on that CD is a double CD I have genres of world, salsa, Latin jazz, mambo, smooth jazz, straight ahead, neo-soul, rock, gospel, funk, even have a waltz on that CD. And it's just an indication to try to simply say that there is no music superior to the other. It is all soul music. All music is soul music in that
That's,
it resonates.
Yeah.
And, you know what I mean? It vibrates,
yes.
It resonates, and it heals. All music is soul music. So I've been to 65 countries, and I've studied the indigenous music of peoples all over the world. And when they play their music, their eyes light up. Let's go even deeper, the symbiotic nature between music and science.
Yes.
Insects create music. Animals create music. Let's go, I mean, on a deeper level. Of course, we know plants respond to music. You know, The Secret Life of Plants by Stevie Wonder was just not a clever idea. He was basing it on the vibrational facts of how music truly is a force to be reckoned with for the good healing of all creation on the planet, not just humanity, but all creation on the planet. So it's so very important that we not pigeonhole ourselves or be narrow-minded to one form of music. If you were exposed to one form of music, then that's understandable, but you have the responsibility to broaden your consciousness as a listener. You have the responsibility to open up your heart, your mind, your soul to different forms of music, different cultures, because this is truly the key and the door to understanding one another.
Absolutely.
It's the basis of music that we open the door to communication with other ethnicities, other cultures, other countries, other peoples. Most often, the people who are most ignorant, the people who are most racist, the people who are most violent, if you go to their record collection, you'll find one type of music. That's it. But people who are harmonious, people who are ambassadors, people who are vibing on a higher consciousness of life, to just simply love and to be open and to be non-judgmental, when you go to their record collection, you'll find a plethora of different types of music. And that's not by accident, because when you're led by God, God takes you to a garden that has a variety of flowers.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
He doesn't take
you
to a garden that has one type of plant with a variety of flowers. Yes,
and
please,
that's an excellent point. And honestly, you and I had a little private discussion about this, but it needs to get mentioned. My friend, and you know Joy Hall, who I used to do Cool Jazz Conversations with. Joy is got a wonderful job at the Reginald F. Lewis Museum of African American History, and it's a beautiful building right in downtown Baltimore. We've talked about this a number of times, and she agrees, and different people there do as well. We have to make it so that, Russell, when we have little children who aren't getting taught exactly what you've just said. Little children need to be, because when they come into the world, kids are so accepting of everyone. It's not a matter of toleration. It's a matter of embracing. I love you. What do you have to play? Can you play with me? They don't care. So we need to make sure that kids in white communities need to see African-American museums, need to get involved in other cultures, Latino culture, Asian cultures, so that when they get to be, like, say, 10 years old, they are fully immersed in the knowledge that they and their particular group, whatever, is not by themselves. There are other people in the world. What other way can we do to make sure that when these people grow to be adults, they are sane and radical and loving adults?
Exactly. I have a program that performs from kindergartens, universities, to senior centers, to military, everybody. But it's called the Universal Language, Music, History, and Culture Program. I perform this program around the world for a variety of audiences. The best audiences, I can simply say, are the preschoolers and the kindergartners and the first and second and third grade.
Aww.
Because they are so totally open. You know, they're not non-judgmental. They're non-judgmental, and they're not into this box, you know, as the kids get older because of peer pressure. you know, they sit and, you know, if you're not playing their type of music, they're going to be a little apprehensive about opening up unless you get them in a one-on-one situation. You notice when you get teenagers in a one-on-one situation, they're totally open. But when they're around their peers, they're closed up. So it takes
a little more
work. But I noticed with the kindergartners, the first, second, third graders, regardless to what ethnic group they represent, they are just totally open. But even on a deeper level, to that powerful statement that you just said, it is so vitally important that we recognize and see and continue to foster bringing music into the hospitals. I've also performed for children and terminally ill children in children's hospitals in around the country. And the last one I did one in Atlanta, and the last one I did was in Los Angeles. But to be able to perform for these children who are undergoing brain cancer, who are fighting leukemia, who are fighting, you know, various deaths, you know, terminal illnesses, it's so hard to even for me to even speak up about it because I get choked up when I see these kids being brought down. And they're being brought down to the area of performance, you know, with monitors and IVs, and they're in hospital beds or wheelchairs and the whole nine. But once I start performing for them, once I start playing, they just light up. They just open up. They're so receptive. The first sign of true joy that they've had in so long. And their parents will start crying and things like that. And that's the power of music.
That is
the power of music. It is meant to heal. And it can go places that no scalpel can go. It can go places that no amount of prescription medicine can go. It can revive cells and arteries and remove toxicity from the blood in a way that no chemotherapy can. So
that's
it's
right.
So very important to bring music into the hospitals to terminally ill children as well as into the schools, as what you are talking about, because American children are being deprived of this power of music.
Compared
especially to our neighbors in South Korea and our neighbors in China and our neighbors in different countries around the world who use music as a unifying force and as a holistic method of teaching for their children. They don't play. I mean, by 5, 6, 7 years old, you have children in South Korean schools that are masters of guitar, masters of the violin, master musicologists. They know the history of music, you know. And it all goes, I mean, it's a larger picture of how we, you know, treat our teachers, not just our children. In South Korea, teachers are called nation builders.
That's beautiful.
You know what I mean? So
if
they can call the teachers nation builders, imagine the kind of curriculum that they're providing for the kids. These kids are learning music as early as 4, 5, 6 years old. It's mandatory. Mandatory. Whereas here in this country, unfortunately, so many of our art programs have been underfunded, no budget for them whatsoever, instruments taken away. And it's so very sad because we are leaving our children to be raised by video games and music videos and certain artists who I don't want to name, but, you know. So we're getting back what we see into our kids. And we have to do it in a more holistic way, a more culturally conscious way, so that we can raise quality people and not be experiencing broken men and women in the long run.
Oh, yes. And I'm trying to, now that you've just said that, what is that quote you might know by the great Frederick Douglass, who said something along the lines of, it's easier to attune yourself to a child and make sure that that child goes the way they're supposed to go than try to fix broken men.
Right, exactly. That's it in a nutshell. That's
it.
You know, it's easier to raise quality children than to repair broken men. And, you know, that truth is still just as powerful, if not more powerful, today. But it's all about where our priorities are. And unfortunately, you know, we can spend trillions on defense. But what are we defending if we have decrepit schools and schools that are falling down and children who have no knowledge of the history of music and how that music can really help them in critical thinking situations, in cognitive abilities, and raising their IQ for every other subject that they're learning, including science and math. That's what music has to be looked at. It can't be looked at as something that's expendable.
That's
correct.
We'll
just put all money into football or, you know, But you look at music as something that's expendable, and you can't do that because it's much more powerful than that. And it can be a vital life force for our children.
Well, we talk about this often on this show, as you might suspect. And the good thing that has happened recently is, thank you, Lord, I'm on the board of directors now at the Baltimore Jazz Alliance. So there are some, yes, it's very cool because there's some new blood that has come into that group. And we were asked to talk about what we view as the important scenarios that we can initiate or foster in the community. And, of course, most of us have said exactly this. We need to make sure that our kids get music. So, Russell, you know, you're in the catbird seat as far as your association is concerned. There needs to be more of these kinds of situations whereby if the schools are not going to teach our children music or they deem it as secondary or a tertiary kind of importance, then we have to find the people with money in our communities to open up programs for underserved kids, especially to make sure that these kids have an oasis to go to when they come back in from school on a given day. Do you remember how many times you used to hear when you were growing up different artists that you liked? It was just a matter of conversation. Oh, yeah, when I got in from school 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I had my guitar or I had my piano or I had my saxophone. Now these kids don't have that.
Correct. Correct. Unfortunately, that doesn't exist. And you have some organizations like the Grammy organization and some foundations and separate music artists that are trying to play their role in bringing more instruments and music into the schools. But it's sort of akin to, you know, just a small bandage on a huge wound when we look at the entirety of the country, when we look at the entirety of all these many cities who are already in the red in their budget, and there simply is no money. You know, so what I'm trying to do is simply create that marriage, that personal dating website, if you will, where you have single men and single women coming together and you're just that mediator, because we have so many great musicians. So many experienced, especially jazz musicians, not just classical, but the jazz musicians who are hurting more economically than, let's say, their classical counterparts who are working in symphonies and stuff. But all musicians, especially out-of-work jazz musicians, should have the opportunity to be able to bring their experiences, their skills, their knowledge to the schools. To the schools.
Oh, beautiful.
You know what I mean? And create that marriage.
Gosh.
This way you created a symbiotic relationship where it's a win-win for everybody. Because if there's one thing about jazz musicians, they love to share. They love to give. They love to play. They love working with the kids, you know. And the kids would get more from musicians who have that life experience than they would from individuals who, you know, who have all the book knowledge, you know, and they're just giving them a basic academic kind of education. But even in most schools, kids are not even getting that. They're not getting that basic academic music instruction. So I've been trying to figure out ways to use grant money and to contact some of my famous musician friends to invest in creating this perfect marriage between the musicians who are out of work and who have so much experience and these young kids who are hungry and eager to have someone to come to them and to teach them some music and play some music for them. And it's going to happen. I'm determined to utilize what strengths God has given me to make that happen in every area that I'm in.
Oh, no question. God didn't bring you here for no reason, that's for sure. You know it will come to pass. Yes. Oh, for sure. And we need to have ongoing conversations because here are two, one is this, actually two summer camps. There is a UB Blake summer camp, and the UB Blake Cultural Center is right in on Howard, North Howard Street in Baltimore, and they have a very cool situation for kids. And then I played at the beginning of the show John Coltrane with Duke Ellington. At one time, John Coltrane was married to Naima, and her cousin was Carl Grubbs, who is a fabulous saxophonist. He is an educator and has his own summer school in the Roland Park area of Baltimore. So we
all
need
right.
to bring all of you together, that's for sure.
Great. Hey, I'm looking forward to it. I'm open to it. And we'll talk and make all these connections.
Absolutely.
Great.
Yep.
Great.
See, all these ideas, and we need to find a way, Russell, that we can shutter through, filter through all of the red tape to get to the heart of the matter. What would be the way to turn people's minds around about music education in schools? We have to think about this, and all, folks that are gathering in the chat room now, folks that are hearing the show after the fact, we've got to figure out a way to make them understand how urgent this is.
One way is to simply contact those advertisers that are the ones that buy airtime on MTV, VH1, BET. They're buying airtime on those stations that are playing videos 24 hours a day. One of the best ways is to start a letter writing campaign, especially those parents who are part of PTAs, large PTAs, district PTAs. Get a letter writing campaign amongst all of those parents to contact those advertisers and let them know that they need to divert some of that money they're putting into all of these cable video stations and divert some of that money into bringing arts into the schools.
Great.
For the very same reasons that you and I are talking about, because it's all about the money. And the thing is, the money exists. It's just a matter of finding it or diverting it towards this worthy cause. The money is out there, but where is it going to?
Yes. You know it is, because people have money for everything else, right?
Exactly.
Please.
And believe me, these advertisers that are advertising on MTV, VHL, and BET, think about their annual budget, what they're spending on advertising on those 24-hour video stations. So if parents were to contact those advertisers and let them know that we are strongly considering boycotting your product, if you don't only, you know, solely invest all of your monies into these stations, you can take a portion of that, whether it's 20%, 5%, 15%, whatever. But you can take a significant portion of that and devote it to a school district, you know, or a city, you know, city schools. Have some sort of alliance with a school district, whether it's the Philadelphia School District or the Baltimore County School District or New York City Public Education or Compton or whatever city. But it needs to begin in that fashion, because it's all about the money and the immense amount of money that these advertisers are spending for these stations and commercials. They can divert a significant portion of that to these school districts to bring music into the schools. Why not? Why not? And you'd be surprised.
Right.
Some of them, they would be totally open to it. The last thing they want is to get a whole group of parents riled up, especially mothers. Because they know how mothers can unite.
Thank you.
So the last thing they want to do is get that group of people riled up and talking about boycotting their products.
Oh, mercy.
They don't want that type of attention. They don't want that type of public outcry, you know, going against them. And for them, what we're talking about, $100,000 or $250,000 or $500,000, is only a drop in the bucket for the kind of money, you know, whether it's General Electric or Ford or whatever these corporations are, these vast multinational corporations that are pulling in $10 to $25 million a month, they can certainly divert a significant portion of that to school districts, to several selected school districts in order to bring in art programs. Why not? Samsung does it for South Korea. Samsung is a $650 billion company. They have $660 billion, and a great portion of their money is coming from the United States. So we're buying their products. They're taking the profits that they make from Americans and then diverting that to the school system. Now, come on now.
And you know, this really does have – I'm trying to keep it positive, but I must make mention of this in case you didn't know this, Russell. This has widespread repercussions. If we people together, I was going to say man together, but that also includes women, if we person together and do this collectively to make sure that people are accountable for their actions. For example, I never want to see nominations for an NAACP award again, as opposed to what I'm seeing this year. Robin Thicke is up for 4 NAACP Image Awards. What does that tell you about our society when that happens? Please. So we have to take back what is important for us and not just figure that somebody else is going to take care of business. We really do, and especially, you just said it, pit bull mothers. I've been used to being one because my son has Asperger's syndrome under the autism spectrum. So for years, I've been raising my voice, and people wish that I would shut up sometimes. But this is really important to the future of our kids. We have to pave a future for them that's positive and not fraught with this anxiety and depression and suicide. Let's just keep it real. And one of the reasons for that is because we don't have music.
Right, and it's very unfortunate. And you may have a Robin Thicke on that side with all of these nominations, but then on the other side, you have a genius and a national treasure like Clark Terry.
Yes.
Who now has to, you know, we have to have fundraisers.
That's right.
To keep him going in order to pay for his medical bills. And we have individuals like Dave Valentine, the great jazz flutist. So we have to have fundraisers now because, you know, his home is being threatened to be taken away from him. And these are giants of the music. And these gentlemen are two facets or two vessels of whom can be brought into the school to lecture, you know, to teach our kids, to give them the background of music through their experiences. You know, if Samsung can do what they're doing for the children of South Korea, then with all, let's just say, Hyundai, since Hyundai is a South American company, I mean South Korean company, and with
yes,
all
it is.
The Americans that buy Hyundai, why can't Hyundai divert a large portion of those profits to arts programs in our schools? Why not? So the pit bull mother, you know, it's an idea. And you can run with that because you're well-connected in the community. And that's an idea that can be run with. And, you know, next thing you know, it'll catch fire. You know, word of mouth, and it'll catch fire. And then especially if you can get a celebrity involved, whether it's an Ellen DeGeneres or a Diane Reeves or, you know, but a celebrity who would be, you know, a point person. Because it's time enough. We have so many of our children who have no clue about music. They've never heard of Miles Davis, much less Beethoven. They've never heard of Billie Holiday, much less, you know, a Tchaikovsky. You know, they don't know who those people are. Yet still their counterparts a world away in Korea and Japan and in China and in certain Latin American countries are not only familiar with who those giants of the music are, but they're playing their music on piano, on violin, on guitar. They're playing Bach at 5 years old in children's symphony orchestras in Asian countries. And this is something that will blow your mind while our children here are busy looking at, you know, the Miley Cyrus and people like that, and they have no clue. So right now we still, where there's life, there's hope. And we still have the opportunity to turn this thing around. But it's going to take unity, and it's going to take a concerted effort, and it's going to have to happen with a single mind, you know, that we're all pulling together. It takes a village to raise a child and also to save a child so that we can benefit these children into becoming quality adults. Otherwise, if we think the prison system, prison industrial complex is overwhelmed right now, just think about in 25 years. You know, what it's going to be if we raise another generation that is culturally deficient.
And that is going to require parents parenting and not putting a kid in the room to get them out of your hair.
Exactly. With video games and computers and you know,
video cell phones,
right,
far too
night.
Early. You know, I actually saw this. I can't believe that an hour has almost passed by. Woo! Russell, this was actually put forth on Facebook. A friend of mine actually said, hey, guys, can you help me? What to do if my friends who are a happily married couple have their son, is there a way to use earplugs in church when he's playing his video games? And we collectively went, oh, no. No video games in church, baby.
Right. Right.
No.
Wow.
No. This has become way over the top, so it's time to reel in.
Amazing. Amazing.
Isn't it?
I read somewhere that we are going to become, I believe it was a statement, it was said by Reuben Blades, that we are going to be the first advanced society to be destroyed, the first technologically advanced society to be destroyed by ignorance.
Oh, my gracious.
You can't get any more profound than that if we do not turn this thing around. And we can only turn it around by uniting with one another. That's why I was so grateful to hear the music. You know, real, beautiful, traditional, and just real music, organic, you know, just very beautiful. Unfortunately, you can't hear that today. You don't hear that today.
Yeah, and that's why the envelope is being pushed, because people mm-hmm. really feel a bond when they hear this music. I know some kids have never even heard instrumental music. And speaking of which, are you playing something? I heard a little tinkering a little while ago. Could you play a little something as we end our hour? Is that possible?
With Duke Ellington and John Coltrane you played earlier, and it's just been kind of stuck in my head. So it's such a beautiful song. Beautiful song.
Oh, it truly is. Russell Blake, thank you so much for the time that you spent with us today. Let's do this ongoing. You can come back as a regular guest if you want.
Okay. Well, anytime the invitation is extended, I will definitely be back. Thank you, Chris.
That is so great. And we'll see you soon. I know we will, and we'll talk about different endeavors. God's got a plan, and he's going to make it come to fruition. You know that as well as I do.
Amen. Amen. So I'm looking forward to the mutual effort that we'll have to make an impact in this community. In Jesus' name.
That's great. That's great.
All right.
Thank you, Russell, so much.
Thank you, Tris. Continue blessings. Talk to you soon.
Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. That is so wonderful. Oh, I'm so tickled that we had the opportunity. Do you understand the love I have for that man? Of course you do. He's just been a constant source of positivity and inspiration for such a long time. And I know things are going to happen. We didn't foresee this even a couple of weeks ago when I really didn't know. But now I can see there is going to be some action brewing in this region. Stand by for that. And stand by for the call that you're about to hear. We have two guests today, and I want to make sure that we dial the right number. Here we are. It's being dialed. I'm calling Anat Cohen, just so you know. Let's just see.
Hello?
Hello, this is Trish Hennessy from Hybrid Jazz. Is this Anat Cohen?
Yes.
How are you? I'm fine.
How are you?
I'm charged. I am so charged because I have spent the past couple of days immersing myself in Cohen land, okay?
Oh, my.
It's a wondrous place to be. Yes. Oh, my gosh. It's such a pleasure to talk to you, and just by way of introduction, because usually I don't make the live calls, but I want to be able to tell folks who are listening, I know your time is brief, but this is such an acclaimed human being, and there is an underlying love that I have for her that I might discuss when she is not going to be on the show with me. But let me just tell you right now that beyond being a consummate clarinetist, award-winning and saxophonist, composer and band leader, this woman has breathed new life into jazz as I have never seen. And listen, Anat, I am 61 years old, so when I tell you thank you, it comes from the bottom of my soul.
Oh, my God. I mean, thank you. Oh, my God. It's amazing.
Oh, no.
Real honor. Thank you, Trish.
Oh, thank you. I'm just so tickled. I can't believe that you're even taking the time to talk because you're about to go on tour.
That is correcto. I am about to go on tour. We're actually leaving tomorrow early in the morning and starting in Atlanta. So that's our first stop.
Gosh.
I hope they defrosted already.
Oh, that's right. Oh, my gosh, yeah. Well, that is a problem. So make sure you take Snuggies. Make sure you take extra blankets because I think that by the time you do the tour, you're going to be warmed up because this is some kind of tour, is it not?
Yeah, we're going to be busy in the next couple of months. I'm very excited to be extensively on the road with a fantastic group of people. Do you want me to tell you a little bit about the project?
Please.
Sure. So I'm sure that all the jazz fans that are listening, they have been at some point of their lives at the Newport Jazz Festival. If you haven't, this year is the perfect year to go because the Newport Jazz Festival is celebrating 60 years of its running, which is unbelievable. Basically, the Newport Jazz Festival is the first jazz festival. It's the father of all festivals. And Danny Melnick put together a group that will be celebrating 60 years of Newport now. We're calling it Newport Now 60. And the idea, first of all, I'll tell you who's playing in the band because they're awesome musicians, really incredible.
Awesome.
Musicianship and performers, it's just going to be a real fun. We're going to have my fellow horn player beside me is going to be Randy Brecker, who is an incredible, of course, incredible trumpet player. And we're going to have a wonderful rhythm section. We're going to have Clarence Penn playing drums.
Great.
And Larry Grenadier playing drums. Bass, and Mark Whitfield playing guitar, and Peter Martin playing piano, and the wonderful Karin Allison is going to sing with us.
Man,
so
that is
this is a fun septet. It's very versatile and very people that like to have fun, but it's very serious musicians. So I really look forward to working with this group, and we're going to be touring this year. Mainly in the next couple months, this month and next month, and then on and off, basically until the Newport Jazz Festival, which is in August 1st, 2nd, and 3rd.
How well I know. Do you know, Anat, that I was there in 1966 when Buddy Rich was playing and Joe Williams came into the audience and he just about made collectively all the ladies faint?
Oh, my.
Oh, yes. Oh, my gosh. The energy of that festival is unlike any other. Is that correct?
Yes. I agree. Now there's there are plenty of jazz festivals all around the world, and being outdoor in the summer, listening to amazing music. The Nuba Jazz Festival just has such a wonderful atmosphere because of the view, the water, and all the boats that come nearby, and it just feels, you feel like you're on a different world. Of course, the great music coming from the different stages. So yeah, the vibe of this festival is incredible.
It really, really is. And, there's about a ton of questions that I want to ask you. And here's my son calling. I'm going to take him right off the phone. a ton of questions that I want to ask you about your background. I just love the idea that you made your way to the States from Tel Aviv. I love that you served in the military, that you were playing with the Air Force Band, that you cut your teeth on clarinet at the age of 12, you morphed into tenor and soprano sax. What was your home like to create this kind of musicality with you and your brothers? That must have been a high in your childhood.
Well, it was a high, and I guess you can say it was a high, yeah, but that was our childhood. We didn't, basically, music has been my life and the life of my two brothers since we were young kids. But by the time we each got to, actually, Avishai started even younger. So from the age 10, 12, basically our social life and our music studies, they've all been one thing. We started to go to a conservatory where we spent twice a week, maybe three times a week at some point. Just spend all afternoon from 3 p.m. to 8 p.m. playing music, studying music, studying band, just playing in a band, playing the music of New Orleans, playing big band music and getting into jazz, but mainly finding other friends that have the same passion, that we can just hang out and it was a really good preparation because, you know, the social side of music and the personal side, you're making music with other people, and when you want to make music with your friends, it's such a valuable thing. So, you know, our parents were just, they let us follow our passion, and they paid their dues by driving us around nonstop every day.
Wow!
Their private lessons and the big bands and rehearsals and gigs, and finally we all got driving license. You know, we could, luckily we're playing in a lot of the same bands, so we all always went together to places. But it was a wonderful way to grow up, and you don't really realize how precious it is to make music with your siblings until you grow up and we realize, you know, we're really good friends, and we have the music that ties us together and keep us really close to each other. We have a band together, we play, we perform, we record, but we also each have our own career. But the fact that we have the music that bonds us so much is just invaluable. It's something that I am grateful for every day.
And how wonderful is it, Anat, that you realize that is so... It's priceless that you recognize that, because so many people might be in those circumstances and have siblings that play together and parents that were supportive, but never grasp the notion of how major that is. We were just talking to Russell Blake about the importance of music education. You're a living example of the kind of joy that is felt when you have a childhood that is full of it. And then I love this. You came to Berkeley, and you're at Berkeley, and then you fell in love with even more music. I believe that your well is bottomless as far as your passion is concerned.
I hope so. I mean, it's very easy. It's very easy to fall in love with whatever it is when you have passionate people around you that are passionate about, you know, if it's a kind of music, a kind of art, a kind of a person, a kind of food, it can be anything. But, you know, especially when you go to a school for music, when everybody's there to study music, and then they play something from the bottom of they feel it, they live it. That, you know, they was listening to the music of South America. There's so many kinds of music. They were playing more Afro-Cuban music, and they were dancing. And I was like, oh, my God, I got to do this. I got to play this music. I got to figure out how. But I want to be part of that world with music is connected with dancing. Because the truth is that in Israel, like kind of like North America these days, no, people don't really dance to jazz. In Israel, people don't really dance, period. And then, you know, the music of South America is so involved with dancing. And that was something that I really was very important for me to incorporate.
See, this is the reason why you are so beloved by Downbeat Magazine with the folks who write for it and the Reader's Poll and the Jazz Journalists Association. The bottom line for you is that, and this is so important for people to conceive of as far as music is concerned, you become like this little girl in your happiness when you play. You just give back so much because even though you know, growing up in a one particular place with a culture all of its own and then identifying so much with other cultures, you have the right to play all of it because you feel it to your core. And that's pretty rare. That's...
Well, I don't know. There's a lot of people that do that. But the truth is that, yeah, I think I'm the happiest when I'm inside the music sphere, because that's a place that I feel, well, okay, let me rephrase, not all music, there may be some moments that I'll be more comfortable than others, but when I feel comfortable, when it's the people that I play with are the people that want to communicate and want to make it work, and the music is just, the magic is there, this is the best place to be, because We transform on it's above everything else. Nothing else. It's really, I don't even know how to describe it. It really is like a different sphere. And if you connect with people, you feel you connect with them on a different sphere. It's just an incredible experience. And then sometimes the music finished and I left with nothing. I don't remember anything and I don't know what happened. But
really?
I'm back to reality. And, you know, sometimes when people talk to me right after the show, I might not even remember it. I'm like, it's like, and I'm talking about being completely sober. I don't want anybody to think here that there's some like other things to elevate me. This is like talking about just the music letting me, you know, just being inside music is a wonderful place to be.
Well, I love the idea that you, on your last album, for you as band leader anyway, it's Claroscuro, which is the interplay of light and shade, and that's how I see you. And as the progression of tunes comes into play, you'd very clearly see this. But even with that interplay back and forth of the light and the shade, there's always that joy. You know, we used to get taught in broadcasting school, Anat, that people want to hear the smile in your voice when you're talking to them. And I hear the smile in your playing all the time. All the time.
Interesting. You know, when nobody talks about the smile, about that in Israel.
Wow. You know, you're a little busy in Israel. I mean, there's a lot to think about as far as that's concerned, but you've just experienced so much being from that side of the world coming to here and then having all of that soul infusion in you. It just comes out the way nobody else plays. First of all, I'll just say it. You're the best clarinetist in the world, period. Period. So,
oh, wow. Well, all right. Yeah.
Yes.
Can't say okay, never mind. Please continue.
Yes.
I will make my comments after that. You're done.
Well, look, you have been called this by people who were assumed to be the best. And this is a whole different subject, but being a woman in this capacity, the breadth and the nurturing and the healing that you bring in that clarinet is unlike anyone else's. So I'll just say that.
that's beautiful. First of all, thank you so much. I mean, if you feel any healing or any positive energy and any smile through listening to my playing, I'm in awe, and I'm thank you for even Thank you for listening with your heart. You know, as far as the clarinet, you know, this is it's just work in progress. This instrument is so challenging. I'm realizing it now. Just these days when I'm there's just so much to explore and grow, and the more I practice it, the more I realize, oh my, how further there is to go, and how far I am from where it could be. It's a wonderful thing, actually, when you're a musician to discover that there's so much to know. It's overwhelming.
Well, you keep growing. You keep getting more fluid. It's as if this instrument has a life of its own. It just takes off, and you wonder, okay, how is she going to bring us back? Because you are so zoned to the love of that instrument. It's as though you've become one with it, which is really something to conceive.
I think probably the years spending time with the tenor saxophone, and then going back to the clarinet officially and say, okay, I'm going to focus on it for a little while longer, kind of made me realize that I feel comfortable with the clarinet. I feel comfortable. It's not really about how I don't think about how, you know, the difficulties of the challenge of the playing the instrument, but just how to be myself. And I think really when you want to be able to express yourself, improvise, play music, you know, like jazz music or any music, that you need to find a connection, how to speak your voice. The clarinet really, I feel like it's been there for me to be myself. And sometimes, you know, it takes time to find the instrument that you feel like, okay, it's obviously the instrument is a tool of expressing what's inside us, but some instruments can be an obstacle, and the clarinet has been my buddy. It's been enabling me to be myself. It's cool.
It sure has served you well, and if you didn't have that humility as well as the passion and joy and the technical brilliance that you have, it would be a different story. I'm keeping on this schedule, Anat Cohen, so I just want you to know. Folks should know that in this particular region, Anat Cohen and this beautiful Newport Nell 60 are going to be at the Strathmore in Bethesda. AnatCohen.com has more information. Bless your heart for spending this time with us.
Bless you for wanting to talk to me for immersing yourself in the Cohen's world.
Oh, yes. Absolutely. Are you kidding?
It's been my path for over 30, you know, for much more than 30 years. So I'm immersed in the Cohen's.
I know you are. And I've got Just Squeeze Me from Tightrope waiting in the wings.
Oh, great. With Christian McBride. Excellent.
Yes, absolutely. Have a great tour, Anat, and we'll see you down the road. We'll see you in Strathmore.
I'll see you in a couple of weeks. Thank you so much, Trish.
Thank you very much. Talk to you soon.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Anat Cohen, so glad she could spend the 20 minutes. I did it. I got it on schedule. Yay. This is from The Three Cohens. Just so infused and unique and absolutely symbiotic. Is that the right word, symbiotic? You know what I'm saying. You'll hear it. It's a lot of hybrid going on here on Hybrid Jazz. Just Squeeze Me from Tightrope. This is Hybrid Jazz.
Thank you. young, and the days were so warm, and the sea was so green. Far away from our journey, lifetime, see journey to distant shores where harbor lights burn bright each star.
Engelken, Sea Journey from Little Warrior. Ooh, love the magnitude of that woman's talent. Lisa has something to pass along, and I'm looking at the old clock on the wall to see how much time we have. I wanted to make sure that we told you about this. Lisa is planning to come to the Mid-Atlantic East Coast very soon, and she would like to partner with someone who appreciates her, what she has been called, fusion cuisine. I love it. She is interested in maybe doing house concerts or collaborate in doing workshops, university work in the D.C., Baltimore area, and get some like-minded musicianship around her so that she feels at home and she has a niche to come to from her part of the world now, which is California. So she's going to be coming in the spring, maybe when the cherry blossoms are in D.C., and we're going to have lunch or whatever. And we'll be talking about this kind of endeavor. But if you have any information in the meantime you'd like to pass along, make sure you go to lisaengelken.com or info@lisaengelken.com. That's E-N-G-E-L-K-E-N. Love to hear that woman sing. She was a trip when she was on the show not that long ago, and we'll hopefully have her back on again. Todd Marcus, Baltimore-based. We love him so much. Not only a bass clarinetist, very rare to concentrate on that in the business, composer, arranger, and activist in the community. I can't tell you what this young man has done to make people's lives better in Baltimore. He is just a blessing to everybody he meets. I am not kidding. Inheritance, the name of the CD, you heard Rasuli. This is a nod, and he's getting to explore these roots even more. His dad was Egyptian. So he's getting to know the intricacies of what he can do on that bass clarinet with the heritage that's speaking to his soul these days. Todd is going to be with the Linda Richardson Group at Andy Music on the 13th. He's going to be at Blues Alley with his Todd Marcus Quartet, along with our friend Chris Fun, double N, on the 17th of February. And ToddMarcusJazz.com has more information. Anat Cohen, oh, man, I'm such a groupie now. I love her even more. She was with her brothers Avishai and Yuval on trumpet and sax, respectively, on the Three Cohens. Tightrope, the name of that project, and you heard Just Squeeze Me with some help from Christian McBride on bass. Wasn't that fun? And everything you need to know about where this tour, Newport Jazz, Newport Jazz 60, is that what it's called? Wait a minute, hold on. Do I get the right terminology here? Oh, I'm so scattered here today. Oh, you know, wait a minute. Newport Jazz, let me get the right phraseology on this here. Newport, now 60. It's the Newport Jazz Festival, turning 60 years old, you know. So nice to spend 20 minutes with her. Hope I didn't chase her off. I was told only 20 minutes. Okay, I did that. Greg Adams now. Let's go back to a few years, 2006, Cool to the Touch, One Night in Rio. This is what Anat Cohen has done to me on Hybrid Jazz. Happy belated birthday, Greg! This is Hybrid Jazz from Trish Hennessy. That divine.
Woo!
Carla Chisholm and Todd Guggens. Todd was in the chat room with us earlier, and he spent a little bit of time. You just let him know that we played his song, Virginia Moon. That is from Swinging in Tongues, the CD, Tongue Jazz. Yes, you remember when Wayne Willens and Todd were on the show. Jameson Toby rounds out that, and Carla Chisholm is back from France. today. Oh, that's so exciting. Mm. We'll have stories galore, I'm sure, on her next visit, and we'll find out more from Todd in the chat room next time around. We heard, too, from Harvey Mason. HarveyMason.net has some interesting information. You heard from 77 from Earth Mover, the Mace. Harvey just signed with Concord. He's going to have a brand new album out called Chameleon. You remember the song that he co-wrote with Herbie Hancock from back in the day? Headhunters? Hey? Well, that's going to be the name of the new CD. I am so tickled for him. Oh, my gosh. Also, we heard from Greg Adams, who just had a birthday. 2006 is when we heard Cool to the Touch. And, man, do I have to tell you about Greg Adams? I don't think so. One of our favorite people. Hopefully we'll hear about what the summer plans are for East Bay Soul. Let's tell you about what plans you should make on Tuesday on Hybrid Jazz. Afyong Bassi will be here. Wait till you hear this sound from this beautiful young woman. Get ready. And got to make mention of this. There are lots of places to be and to see, and we'll get to all of them next time around on Hybrid Jazz from Trish Hennessy. Thanks, Susie and Beej and Matt and everybody that was in the chat room today, Anat Cohen and also our good friend Russell Blake. Thank you so much. Have a great weekend. Be safe. We'll see you next time on Hybrid Jazz.